Now, if you will turn with me in God's Word to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. As I studied this week in 1 Peter chapter 3, looking really at verses 18 through 22, I came to this section of Scripture that that many of the commentators I read said is one of the most difficult to interpret. Martin Luther said of a portion here that he really doesn't know what Peter is saying. It's a little bit intimidating coming to a passage like that. Well, here's the reality. We're not going to get to that part tonight. So you're going to have to show up next week for that. Because I want to cover the part, and maybe that's part of me wanting more prayer and more study. But also, it just is. It would be too much to try to cram in tonight. So next week, to whet your appetite, we're going to be looking at what does Noah's Ark have to do with baptism? Maybe even answering the question, who is it that Christ went and preached to? These spirits in prison. Some very difficult things. But tonight we're going to be looking at particularly verse 18 and then verse 18 and 19 and 22, and we'll see as we look at it later that can be read directly together, and verses 20 and 21 are somewhat of a parenthesis that Peter includes here. But for context, we'll begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 13. We'll read through chapter 3, verse 13, and read through verse 22. So let us hear our God speak to us beginning in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God, we come to your word as those who are a humble people, understanding that your word is breathed out, heavenly, full of wisdom. And God, we desire to understand your word aright, to apply it properly. Teach us tonight how to have encouragement even in suffering. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. Show us the one who suffered, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. And may we rejoice in that we know that no matter what happens in this life, we are and have been and will ever be in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 3, as he continues on, is still dealing with the topic of suffering. Suffering. Now it's interesting, as I was studying this week, one commentator pointed out that Peter has quite a different view on suffering here than he did earlier on in his life. Remember when Jesus told Peter that he was going to have to suffer? What did Peter do? Jesus said, I am going to suffer. I am going to die. And Peter said, no, you're not. No. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're minding the things of man, not the things of God. You don't understand, Peter, that suffering is the path to victory. But we see a changed Peter here. We see one who rejoices in suffering because he knows with certainty that suffering doesn't end in defeat. See, that was the old Peter. The old Peter heard Jesus saying that he was going to suffer, and he said, no, you're going to win, Jesus. And Jesus said, of course I'm going to win, but you don't understand how I'm going to win. This is how I'm going to win. I'm going to win by dying. Now, Peter understands that now, and he's viewing suffering in a right, with a right sight, with the eyes of faith. Suffering in the Christian life is not something that Peter tells us we should seek. He doesn't say go out there, as some in the early centuries of the church thought. Go out there and try to become a martyr, because if you die a martyr's death, it's going to be better. Or you need to go out there and make sure that you put yourself in harm's way, that you suffer, because it's going to be good. No, he's not saying go out there and try to suffer. But he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Peter has gone on and on here about suffering, really beginning in chapter 2 and verse 12, really beginning in this section that ends here in chapter 3. He begins with this. Think about it. He said, they're going to speak of you as evildoers. Servants, you're going to endure grief, suffering wrongfully. When you do good and suffer, take it patiently. We read in verse 14, you may suffer for righteousness' sake. In verse 16, you may be reviled for your good conduct. You may be defamed as an evildoer. And then the conclusion here in verse 17, it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And now Peter is going to give us some encouragement in suffering. Really, continuing on from verse 17, it's better to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. He brings us to Jesus, the one who suffered for doing good, not evil. Sometimes we suffer because we're foolish. We're going to see that Jesus suffered, but he was never foolish. It was wisdom. Wisdom from God, the scripture tells us. And so we might say that what is the answer when we're suffering? It's that age-old Sunday school answer. What is that answer? Jesus. Jesus. And that's who Peter's going to point us to. Jesus. That's who I want to point you to. Look to Jesus, for Christ, he begins with that, for Christ also suffered. You're suffering, Christ also suffered. But he's going to end in verse 22 with the victory. He has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Is he suffering now? No. And we, as his people, will follow him. This is the encouragement we need to persevere in suffering. We need to look to Christ. We need to look to him, and we need to see his suffering. We need to see why he suffered, who he was as the suffering servant, how he suffered, and how he is now exalted in the heavens. And so tonight, as we look really at verses 18, 19, and 22, and as we do, realize that they can be read together. In fact, here, listen to this. Beginning of verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Again, verses 20 and 21 we'll look at next week. But we're going to see here tonight as we look at 18, particularly 18 and 22, that the victory of Christ through suffering is our encouragement in suffering. The victory of Christ through suffering is our encouragement in suffering. We'll see that Peter encourages us to look at Christ's past suffering. And in light of that, to look at Christ's present exaltation. Let's look at Christ's past suffering first, and then we'll look at his present exaltation. Peter begins in verse 18, "For Christ." Just stop there for a minute, "for Christ." We just learned about this in our catechism class. What does the name Christ, or the title Christ, mean? Well, it's Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. And the Hebrew word, correct. I see that it's being mouthed out there, and that's good. Anointed one. Anointed one. And why? Well, he was anointed by God, set apart by God, anointed at his baptism. Why? For what purpose? For what end? To suffer. He was set apart by God to suffer. For Christ also suffered. For the anointed one of God, who was set apart for this very purpose, suffered. And he suffered once. Once. And this does not mean that simply once at the end of his life. No, we'll see that he suffered all the days of his life from birth to death. But the picture here is that he did not have to continually suffer. He suffered once for all. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read just a few verses out of Hebrews that speak of this. Hebrews 7:27. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, he does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Hebrews 9 and verse 26. If he was like an earthly priest, he would have to offer himself often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 28 of that same chapter, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Once to bear the sins of many. Now this is contrary to what the Roman Catholic Church teaches in the Mass. In the Mass, Christ is offered repeatedly a sacrifice for sin. No, here Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins. And who was it? Who was it that suffered? The just. Peter goes on. The just one. He had no sin whatsoever. The just one. He kept himself unspotted from the world. He truly was in the world, but not of the world. He kept the law perfectly. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yes. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yes. The just one. Not ever, never did one single action or word escape from him. And not even one thought or desire arose in his mind that was contrary to God's law. Perfect in every way. I like the way one commentator put it. He left this world as he entered it, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The just one. And so as the just one, he did not have to suffer. I mentioned earlier that sometimes we suffer and we're to blame. Suffering is a consequence of sin in general, but sometimes suffering is a consequence of our own sin. Jesus alone, as the just one, did not have to suffer, and yet he chose to do so. He chose to do so. He chose to come. He chose to suffer from the beginning of his life to the end of his life. Why? Why did he choose to do this? Well, Peter answers us that question. He suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Who did he suffer for? The unjust. Who are the unjust? Sinners like you and me. That's who he suffered for. He took our place. This is speaking of that great doctrine, the substitutionary atonement. That he actually took the place of his people, bearing upon himself the wrath of God, the just one who did not have to, who did not deserve to, but who chose to take upon himself the wrath of God so that sinners like you and me who are unjust will never have to experience it. It's what Paul says. He brings out that great exchange in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange. He actually substituted himself for his people and suffered in their stead. He actually paid the price. We call this penal. Comes from the penal code or a penitentiary. Substitutionary, he stood in the place and he actually paid the price so that you and I who believe in him can walk free. The just for the unjust. He suffered in his flesh, being put to death in the flesh, Peter says. This was his humiliation. It wasn't simply at the cross, although that was the pinnacle of his suffering, but it was from the beginning. He suffered from the beginning. He humbled himself. It's what Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself for the joy that was set before him. He humbled himself. And what is that joy? That joy that is set before him is listed for us here. That he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. That was his purpose in coming. From birth to death, that was his mission. To come and to bring and to gather a people for God. And he accomplished that. What does it mean to be brought to God? Well, certainly, here and now, those of us who are trusting in Christ, who have been regenerated, who are born again, we have communion with God. We have fellowship with God. That's a present reality. But there's also the reality that he is going to come again and bring us into the presence of God. Back in Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He was anointed to suffer. Suffered once, the just for the unjust. Suffered in his flesh, and he suffered to bring us to God. And so we see we can be encouraged by Christ's past sufferings. But also I want you to see here that we can be encouraged by Christ's present exaltation. Notice Peter follows up in verse 18, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. We read at the end of verse 21, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was made alive by the Spirit. And in verse 22, he has gone into heaven. Now, why did he go into heaven? Completed. Once for all suffering, the just for the unjust. Why did he go into heaven? Well, he went to prepare a place for us, didn't he? Look with me at John chapter 14. Some comforting words here from our Savior. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So why is it that he has gone into heaven? He's gone into heaven to prepare a place for us, a place free of suffering. A place free of suffering. It's good that he went. Again, back in John, you don't have to turn there, but John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Who is the Helper but the Holy Spirit, the Comforter? So not only does Jesus go into heaven to prepare a place for us where we will be free from suffering, but as he goes into heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit to comfort us here in our suffering. And finally then, he's gone into heaven so that he can take up his post as our great high priest, our intercessor, the one who prays for us in the midst of suffering. What a great truth this is. I encourage you this week just to meditate upon this truth. Perhaps just put this verse to memory and think on it often. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Speaking of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to pray for his people. What a beautiful reality this is. In the book, Gentle and Lowly, there's a chapter on this verse. And in that chapter, the author says that we are uttermost sinners who need an uttermost Savior. And that's who Jesus is. He is our uttermost Savior. He saves to the uttermost. Who does he save? Those who come to God through him. And as we're seeing here in 1 Peter, that's why he came to bring us to God. He came to bring us to God. We come to God and we have salvation to the uttermost. But he's continuing to do that work as our great high priest. He always lives to make intercession for his people, to pray for his people. So he's gone into heaven, Peter tells us. He's gone into heaven to prepare a place for us free of suffering. He's gone into heaven so that he can send the Holy Spirit to comfort us in our suffering. And he's gone into heaven to pray for us as we experience suffering. What an encouragement we have in suffering to know what Christ is doing. Alive by the Spirit, gone into heaven, and Peter continues on. He is at the right hand of God, the right hand of God, the symbol of power. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, who are these angels and authorities and powers? Well, the holy angels were already subject to him. This is speaking of those who opposed him. Through the cross, he triumphed over him. Do you see how suffering brings about victory? You see how the enemies of Christ, even in destroying his physical body, actually sealed their own doom. You can't win. You can't win if you fight against God. Christ is at the right hand of God, ruling over all. So again, Peter understands something here, doesn't he? Peter understands now that Jesus had to suffer. Peter understands now what he didn't understand when he stood there with Jesus and Jesus said, I'm going to need to go to my death, Peter. Peter said, no. I'm sure Peter might have replayed that in his mind and said, ah, how foolish I was. I didn't understand that suffering was the path to victory. Because he had witnessed Jesus suffer. He had witnessed Jesus die. He had witnessed Jesus raised from the dead. He had witnessed Jesus ascend into heaven. He understood now. So much so that he and John, when they were being persecuted by the Jewish leadership, they said, "Count it as all joy." What could change a person like Peter, who said, "Jesus, don't suffer," who fled when Jesus was arrested, to someone who said, "I'm not seeking suffering, but if it comes, I will receive it with joy." Because he understood that was the path to victory. And so he can encourage the believers here that he's writing to in the first century, encourage us to not lose heart or hope when we suffer. We may not suffer as they did, but it's very likely that we will suffer. And even, he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed because you are following in the footsteps of your Savior. And guess what? You know where those footsteps lead. Where do they lead? Into heaven. Into the presence of God Himself. I want you to understand that suffering is not losing. Suffering for righteousness' sake is never losing. In fact, it's always gaining the victory. You know, Paul says it. Paul says that when we suffer, we ought to consider, think about, meditate on the sufferings of this present time, and know this: they are not worthy. They are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's the same thing that Peter is saying here. Jesus, who suffered, is now in glory, and we who suffer here, we have a destination, a place prepared for us. And even though we suffer, we have a Savior who is praying for us, a Savior who has prepared a place for us, a Savior who is praying for us, and therefore we know, no matter what we suffer in this life, we will persevere. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to look to His suffering, not only as an example, but also as an encouragement. That suffering does not equal defeat, but suffering is the path to victory. Oh God, encourage our hearts with this truth. And help us, even though we may suffer for righteousness' sake, to do it with a head that is uplifted, with the hope that Peter had, with the hope that Paul had, with the hope that no matter what we face in this life, no matter what we suffer, it is not worthy in the least bit to be compared with the glory that awaits us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.